Well, good morning. Welcome along to church this morning. My name is James, if I haven't met you before. Make sure you keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20. Hopefully you would have got an outline on the way in. We're going to be stepping through that as well. Well, I wonder if you've ever worked really hard for something, and yet someone else has got the credit for it. Maybe it's that presentation at work which you put together, but your boss gets all the recognition for. Or it's that group assignment at uni where you've done all the hard work, but the bludger gets exactly the same mark as you. For me, it's often in the kitchen. The other night, we're having some friends over for dinner, and we thought we'd try something a bit more adventurous. Actually, more specifically, Henry thought that we should try something a bit more adventurous. You see, I had my head in the books all week. I was trying to prepare for this sermon, and I promised that I'd help, but I actually didn't do much at all. But 5 minutes before everyone arrived, I stepped into the kitchen and said, "Hey, can I help in any way?" And she set me to task, stirring the risotto as it needs to be stirred. But when the ding-dong bell rang, people saw me just in the kitchen slaving away, no one else. They just assumed everything had been made by me. Now, needless to say, dinner was delicious, and I got paid compliment after compliment for all my hard work. But really, it was all of Henry, none of me. Well, as we open up God's word today from Exodus chapter 20, we'll see something a bit like that. We'll also see that God gives a law, an impossible law to keep to his people. But why? Why would he do such a thing? Why would he give them something he knows they cannot keep? Well, why don't we pray to God and ask for his help as we understand this? Let's pray. Dear Lord, your law condemns us. It shows our sin for what it is. Help us once again this morning to throw ourselves on you, to rest secure in your grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week when we left the narrative, it was a very intimidating scene, wasn't it? Bleak darkness, deafening trumpets, flashing lightning, and violent earthquakes. The most fear-inducing part of the scene from last week was the voice, the booming voice of God himself speaking from the mountain. And last week, one of the things we were encouraged to think about was not approaching this God too casually. Well, this week we get the privilege of hearing what God spoke to Moses on that mountain. But before we get into those particular words, let's tackle for a minute the question of why God gave the law. Firstly, the law shows us God, doesn't it? It's an expression of his character. If Israel was trying to find out what God was like, they needed to just look at his law. If they're going to obey him, they needed to find out what he was like. And the law shows that. It shows that he alone is holy, that he alone is perfect, that he alone can keep the very requirements he has of his people. And this is why the ordering of the Ten Commandments is also really important. It starts with God. We can't have right relationship with one another until we have right relationship with God. And that's why the first four have to do with God, and the next six have to do with each other. So what does the law say about us? Well, in a moment, we're going to step through each one of the commands and see how we break every single one of them. I hope that that section is a hard section for you to hear, because it was a hard section for me to write. Our sin will be laid bare before God and one another. But take heart. This was another purpose of the law. As we read in Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, but through the law we become conscious of sin. It will be a failure if we leave today. Not changed. And not more conscious of our inability to keep the righteous requirements of God and His law. Friends, we fall short of God's standard of perfection. We miss the mark. And that's what the Bible calls sin. But also remember the context of where we're up to. We're at the end of our series in Exodus. The Israelites were already His people, weren't they? God didn't give them the Ten Commandments in slavery in Egypt and say, if you tick off one of these, if you tick off all 10 of these, I'll save you out of here. No, He didn't do that. He saved His people. He brought them out of Egypt. They were set free from slavery in Egypt and redeemed to the Red Sea. And then they were given God's law. You see, the purpose of the law was never for salvation. It was to show the need of salvation, to show God's level of perfection. But why would God give a law that He knows His people will fail? Why would He give them a test that He knows they will fail? Well, this brings us to the third purpose of the law. It shows us Christ. The law shows the blackness of our heart. It shows our inability to keep its requirements. It brings us to God with empty hands, which means that His grace shines forth more majestically, like a jeweler showing off a diamond with the backdrop of a black velvet cloth. So the law shows the blackness of our sin, so the majesty of the gospel shines forth. I want us to sit with these commands as we go through them. And let them sink deeply into our hearts, through our minds. Recognize that you and I fail every single one of them. And then, only then, once we have been condemned by this law, fling yourself once again on the grace of the gospel made manifest in the cross of Christ. The law shows us the need for the cross. The place where Christ fulfills the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf so we can enjoy the benefits of His saving work. I don't know about you, but when it comes to tests, I like to pass them. I know that I'm not like a 10 out of 10 kind of guy, but I like to get over 50%. One time in physics, physics actually wasn't one of my fortes, but one time when I was in physics giving it a go, I was doing a 10-question multiple choice quiz. Now, multiple choice, if I just did A for all of them, if I just did A for every single one of them, I would have got a better score than I got that day. I actually got 0 out of 10. It was extraordinary. But when we come to God's law, God's test, I wonder how we think we're going to do. When we come to the Ten Commandments, I wonder if we think we're going to get over 5 or 6 or 7. Surely. Let's see how we go. Commandment 1, you shall have no other gods before me. And we might respond to this by saying, of course we don't have any other gods. We're here. We're Christians. We're at church, aren't we? We don't have a god at home sitting under our bed. We're not like that. But here's the problem. As hard as we might try, we all put things before God, don't we? And Matthew Henry, the great commentator, once wrote this: pride makes a god of self. Covetousness makes a god of money. Sensuality makes a god of the belly. Whatever is esteemed, whatever is loved, feared, served, delighted in, or depended on, more than God. That whatever we do, we in effect make it our god. It's true, isn't it? We put many things before God. We delight in many things before God. But Jesus never put anything before His Father. He even subjected His own will in the garden to His Father's will for our sake. I fail this one. You fail. But Jesus succeeds. Now, whilst the first commandment has to do with worshipping false gods, the second has to do with worshipping God falsely. Number 2. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters below. I wonder what this one's got to do with us. I mean, we don't have, you know, we don't have an idol of God sitting at home. We don't worship and bow down. We don't carve out an idol out of wood or stone, do we? I mean, here we are. We're Reformed Protestants. We know how to worship God properly, don't we? But the problem is, even if we didn't worship idols, we still fail to worship God perfectly. We try often, so often, to put God into a box and craft him to be more containable, more controllable. We tell ourselves, if only we approach God correctly, then maybe we can get what we want from him. That's crafting an idol out of God. God is not to be manipulated. He is to be obeyed. But Jesus never tried to manipulate the Father to make him do his bidding. He never tried to control the uncontrollable one. He was always obedient. I fail this. You fail. But Jesus succeeds. 3. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, this command has so much more than to do for us than just what we say when we stump our toe or cry out, OMG. Now, this has got more to do with our emphasis. What are we trying to say when we do that? You see, God is very clear with what he expects of our words, especially when it comes to his name. The way we treat his name is the way we treat him. In Ephesians 4:29, he says this about our words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Oof. Any unwholesome talk. Now, this also includes trying to use God's name to further our own agenda. But Jesus never once used his Father's name inappropriately or to further his own agenda. I fail. You fail. But Jesus succeeds. 4. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, surely this one we've got covered, aren't we? Look, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We're here at church. We've even set our clocks in the right time. Yeah, we're here. We're obeying God in this command, aren't we? But we still fail this one in 2 counts, actually. Either we do not value our work the way that God values it, or we do not value our rest the way that God values it. In a world of simultaneous workaholism and perpetual laziness, we can struggle to give God even a single hour, let alone an entire day. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, who faithfully and diligently completed all of his Father's work, not least our redemption on the cross. Now Jesus is the King of the eternal rest, preparing a place for us to join with him forever. I fail, you fail, but Jesus succeeds. 5, honor your father and your mother. Now, we live in a world that despises authority, don't we? Not least parental authority. Now, one needs only to think about how difficult it is to raise a toddler or a teenager in a world that prizes individuality. But remember that this has always been the case. Kids have always rebelled against their parent. It's kind of inherent. And if we don't respect the authority of our parents, what authority would we respect? And yet it doesn't finish when we have our own kids. We're still children of our parents. How often in modern day Australia are elderly parents forgotten and ignored, are put away to the side and not honored? Just like every one of the other commandments, this one has 2 sides too. It also speaks of the parents' responsibility not to provoke their children to anger, instead to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But Jesus, Jesus was fully obedient to his earthly and his heavenly Father, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I fail. You fail. But Jesus succeeds. 6. You shall not murder. And as we know from Jesus' words in Matthew 5, this is so much more than just the physical act of murdering. Any hateful thought we have about our fellow human being is a failure to keep this commandment. But beyond this, it's not just lack of hatred. It's a failure to do good for our fellow human being whenever we have opportunity. But Jesus always loved his neighbor, even loving his enemies like us. He loved the very people who were murdering him. I fail. You fail. But Jesus succeeds. 7. You shall not commit adultery. We live in a sex-crazed world with rampant pornography, one-night stands, and extramarital affairs actually being celebrated. But as we know from Jesus' words in Matthew 5 again, this command goes far beyond the physical acts of adultery. It stems from the lust that we have in our hearts. Every single one of us, every single day, will fall to this. We think about another person to want them to be our husband or our wife, want them in a way that isn't appropriate. And this actually is a perversion of the good gift that God gave of sex. It is actually impossible for us to remain pure in this world that bombards us with sexual advertising every single minute of every day. But Jesus never succumbed to this. He never desired another person lustfully. He is faithful to us too, his bride, and he will always be until our wedding day in eternity. I fail. You fail. But Jesus succeeds. 8. You shall not steal. Now, stealing has at its core a lack of trust in God's good provision. And it's so easy to do. It's downloading that TV show because it's not up on Netflix yet, or it's fudging a digit or two on your tax return. You could even steal from your boss by playing games on work time. I almost tried to do it this week, actually. I was away on a conference just for a day. It was a week-long conference, and I visited the conference for a day. And as with every good conference, there's a great T-shirt that goes along with it. And I went along, and I was like, I would love one of those T-shirts. But I didn't pay any money. And so there was a whole table full of them. I was like, oh, I'll just take one. I'm probably entitled to that, actually. And I'll probably get one for Henry while I'm here. I thought for a second, I'm like, I'm preparing a sermon on the Ten Commandments. What am I doing? And so I put it down for a second. I went over to the director of the camp and said, is it all right if I have a shirt? And he's like, of course you can. Why wouldn't you? Take one for Henry while you're there. I was like, okay. We do this, but the flip side of not stealing is also not being generous, isn't it? It's when we forget that all the money that we have is not ours. It actually belongs to God, and it's to be used for his purposes. But Jesus is the heir of all things. All things were made by him and through him. Everything belongs to Jesus. He has never taken something that is not rightfully his. You see, I fail this, you fail, but Jesus succeeds. 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And lying, just, it seems like one of those victimless crimes that we can get away with, doesn't it? And it's not just the big lies, often it's the small ones that we find most difficult. We do it constantly. We're loose with our stories that we tell our friends, painting ourselves in a more positive light. Or maybe it's when we talk about our reputation. When someone pulls us up on something and they highlight a sin that we've had in our life, and we do the whole smoke and mirrors thing. We say, oh, no, it wasn't that. We lie. As human beings, we deal in the currency of deception, with half-truths, flattery and fibs. There's no That's why the great deceiver is called the father of lies. That's what he deals in. But Jesus didn't just speak the truth. He is the very embodiment of truth itself. I fail, you fail. But Jesus succeeds. And that brings us to 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. One reporter once asked the billionaire Nelson Rockefeller how much money it takes to make you happy. And he just said, a little bit more. But it's so true, isn't it? Even one of the world's most richest men on the face of the planet at that time wanted that little bit more. This is the whole reason we have reality TV, if you're thinking about it. What's the point of TV shows like The Block or MasterChef? It's to encourage that discontentment that we have inside of us. It's the want of it's wanting to have a house that's just that little bit better than next door. It's wanting to have that cooking that's just that little bit more sophisticated than our friends. Or having health that shows off, that we can boast in. I ran 5Ks, I ran 10. We want what other people have. And this is the essence of what the Bible calls coveting. But Jesus remained content in every single situation, even in his greatest hour of need. I fail, you fail, but Jesus succeeds. All right, let's do a bit of a score check. How did we go out of 10? Well, guess what? We got 0. I got 0. It's a perfect fail. But that's it, isn't it? If we could keep these commands, we wouldn't need Jesus, would we? We could finish the Bible at Exodus chapter 20, close the book, we keep them, done. We go to heaven. But we can't keep them. We fail every single day on every single account. And not only that, there's a consequence for getting 0 out of 10 on this test. Eternity spent under God's just judgment. This is serious. We desperately need God to do something about this. So what will be our response? Well, we see Israel's response in verse 18 to 21. The people cry out to Moses to mediate between them and God. Once they are shown the law, they're acutely aware of their inability to keep this law and even to hear another word that the living God has to speak to them. You see, they were saved from slavery to sin in Egypt. They were saved through redemption at the Red Sea. But this time at Sinai, it's kind of like a rehearsal of Judgment Day, a little echo of it. And how do they do? Well, they're found wanting, and so are we. You see, instead of crying out for an imperfect mediator to speak between them and God, we can cry out to a perfect one. Jesus not only speaks on our behalf, he has acted on our behalf. He lived in perfect obedience to God's law when we could not. And by dying on the cross, he paid the punishment for our law breaking so that we can enjoy the gift, the benefit of his law keeping. The law shows that we are sinners in need of mercy. So we come empty-handed to the cross. I grew up in a very religious family. And I thought that my actions somehow made me right with God. I wouldn't say it like that, but I thought it. I thought coming to church or doing this religious deed or action meant that I was okay with God. My good outweighed my bad. I thought I could come to God with hands full of good works and say, look at these. But it wasn't until I came face to face with the ugliness, and it's ugly, the ugliness of my sin and my utter failure to keep God's law, that I came with empty hands to God and begged for his mercy. I repented of my sin and turned away from it, and I received something so much better than my sin, I receive God. Not only was the punishment for my sin paid by Jesus, but I got to enjoy a relationship with God forever. That's a great transaction, isn't it? Now when I'm tempted to sin, when I want sin more than I want God, I remind myself that God is better. Only God has made me right, and only God can keep me right. So I pray and ask for his help. I can only say no to sin when I ask God to help me say no to sin. It's all of him and none of me. So today, we have seen that by our own efforts, we cannot keep even a single commandment from God. But Jesus is the perfect law keeper. He has done everything to make us right with the living God. It is all of him and none of us. So then, how will we live in light of this? Well, it leaves no room for boasting, does it? We need to hear Jesus. We need to throw ourselves on him. And once we've got him, we need to stay there. We need to stay on our knees with empty hands. Don't try and fill your hands up with works. We need to hear Jesus' words that he spoke to the prostitute who came to him sinful and walked away sinless. Her sin was paid by Jesus. Jesus' response to her was one of love. And out of his love came these words, "Go, sin no more."